Our study tonight is out of Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 22. Yielding to God's will regarding our children. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's patriarchs and their respective wives and families, though blessed of God, were imperfect people who at times made huge mistakes that led to serious marital and family dysfunction. Thankfully, Romans 15:4 states that we can learn from whatsoever things were written in the Old Testament for our edification, and that includes our learning how to overcome the dysfunctions of Israel's patriarchs. We view Genesis 17, 15 to 22, I just had two there, anyway, on yielding to God's will regarding our children and overcoming family dysfunction. This is an interesting passage. So I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Genesis chapter 17, 15 to 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarah. Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. And you shall call his name Isaac, which means he laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Very interesting. A very emphatic verse here. We'll see what it means. When the Lord instituted circumcision for Abraham's descendants in Genesis 17:1-14, he changed Abram's name to Abraham, from a name that meant exalted father to a name meaning father of a great number. The Apostle Paul's comment in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, reveals that this great number would involve people from all nations who would put their faith in Christ to be justified, being saved by faith, as was Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Very important precedent here. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15:6, and God counted it to him for righteousness. But that was 2 chapters before he was circumcised. So Abraham was justified as a Gentile. That's a tough pill for many Jews to swallow, but it's true. He was justified as a Gentile, and that becomes a precedent for all people, Jews or Gentiles, being justified. They're justified as the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith. Wonderful truth. Well, in similar fashion, God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, from a name meaning my princess, that's what Sarai means, to a name meaning simply princess, showing that she would bear a son unto Abram, and that God would bless her, making her a mother of nations, plural, notice, with kings of people coming from her. Now, since only one nation, Israel, physically descended from Sarah, remember, Sarah did not mother any of the Arab nations, it's only Isaac, God's promise to make her a mother of nations, plural, meant that the children of Abraham would include all who, like Abraham by faith, become believers in Christ, making Abraham heir of the world, Romans 4:13. Fascinating. See, it's through Isaac's seed. And who is the seed that he's looking at? He's looking at the seed of Christ. And through Christ, he's going to justify the nations of people who believe in Christ. Now, Abraham struggled with this divine announcement regarding Sarah in verse 17. In hearing that God predicted that Sarah, who was barren, would bear him a son when he was 100 years old, and she was 90 years of age, Abram fell on his face and laughed in doubt as he struggled to match his faith to his circumstances. Now, there's some commentators believe that he laughed with joy, but that's not what the context deals with. The context, you know, is saying, you know, how in the world is this going to happen? Abram also noted that this promise completely bypassed mention of Ishmael, Abram's living and eldest son. So he sought a favor from God for Ishmael as well as for Sarah's son, that he too might have God's goodwill directed towards him. I'm quoting Dr. Leupold there. Well, God's attitude toward Ishmael as well as toward Sarah's son is very important in today's world. Why? Many Arab peoples today claim that they should be the heir of God's covenant to Abraham, since Ishmael, their forefather, was Abraham's eldest son. In fact, the Arabs, Muslims, will say that this passage is an error, that they got the names mixed up. And it should be Ishmael that is the covenant son, and therefore the Arabs have a right to the land of Israel. This is why they say from the river to the sea. They're going to push the Jews out because God gave the promise to them, because they say, Muhammad says that the Old Testament scriptures were distorted and they're not reliable. And many Muslims believe that this whole thing is a lie. But you'll notice the emphasis that God puts here. God clearly presents his view on this issue. Abram asked God to bless his son Ishmael as well as the son promised to Sarah in Genesis 17:18. Well, the Lord responded to Abram's request, giving his sovereign edict on the matter in Genesis 17:19-22. Now, it's interesting. We don't get this as much in the English text, but in the Hebrew text, it's extremely emphatic. Extremely emphatic. God was making it very, very clear. He was setting the record straight right through his word. First, the Lord repeated his promise that Abram's wife Sarah would bear Abram a son, and that Abraham was to call him Isaac, meaning he laughs, to be a constant reminder that a word from God was laughed at in doubt by Abraham. And of course, later when Sarah hears about this, she's going to laugh, so both of them laugh. So the laugh deals with Abraham's struggle with faith and also deals with Sarah's struggle of faith. Second, God asserted that he would establish his covenant as an everlasting covenant with Abraham through Isaac, with his seed after him. Notice it's an everlasting covenant. We genuinely believe that God has not cast away his people Israel. He is going to have the Messianic kingdom through the seed of Isaac. And through the Isaac, of course, through Jacob. Third, as for Ishmael, the Lord said that he had heard Abram's request, so God would bless Ishmael and make him fruitful, multiplying him greatly to form a great nation with 12 princes. And that's the bulk of the Arab states. They're very much blessed people. Look at the oil fields that they have. Some of the wealthiest nations per capita right now are over there in the Middle East. You think of Bahrain and Kuwait and some of these nations. It's amazing what's happening there. Fourth, and this fact is stated emphatically as the phrase, my covenant, ve'et bariti, starts the sentence in Genesis 17:20 in the emphatic position. The word ve or ve is actually but, and then et is the sign of the definite object. But it is my covenant will be with him, but it's my covenant is going to be with Isaac. God is making it very emphatic. God would establish this covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah would bear unto Abraham a year later. This is an interesting way of saying that my covenant will not be through Ishmael. It is going to be through Isaac. So God's clearing his throat and speaking up. God's assertion of his elevating the younger Isaac over Ishmael was not unusual. Legal codes of the era held that the natural son became the heir, even though born after the son of a slave wife. Now, this is according to laws, secular laws in Abraham's day. So what God was doing was not unusual. Abraham knew good and well that this was the law of many of the peoples around there. The law of the son who was born by the first wife, the natural wife, even though born later, after a slave wife, that son became the main heir. Fifth, and with great force, Genesis 17:22 states that God finished speaking with Abraham at that point and went up from him, indicating that God definitely terminated, I'm quoting Leupold here, definitely terminated the interview without taking any more comments from Abraham. This is essentially like God saying, I don't want to hear anything more about this. This is my final word, this is my verdict, and I'm bringing the gavel down. Bam! So he's very emphatic. God would not accept any revision about the matter that he just stated. Abram had to accept what God wanted, both for Ishmael and for Isaac. Ishmael would be blessed. That's right. He's not the son of the covenant. The son of the covenant is Isaac, and that's through your wife. And this, of course, matches what God did. When God created Adam in the garden, he created one woman for him, his wife. And Abraham, the first woman he married, was Sarah. And God says, okay, I'm going to raise up your son through Sarah. That's the pattern. God had said it back in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and God is very consistent with himself. So we parents need to yield to the will of God for our children, for they were created by him and for him. It's interesting, none of us were created for ourselves. We were created by God and for God. So may we yield to God's will for our children, recalling that they really do not belong to us, but to him. I know I'm just dealing with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 parents here. The rest are not parents. However, you are children. And as children, God has a will for you. He has a will for your life. And that's what he wants. He has a specific will for you. It may be what your mom and dad have in mind. It may not be. We don't know. It's up to the Lord, but the Lord will reveal it. But he has a will for you. And what God wants you to do is to follow his will for you. And it's a will that is unique to you as an individual. And it's very important. You belong to him. You actually belong to him. I think of my children. I have Greg, Connie, and Joanne. I have grandkids and everything. But it's quite a revelation to realize that Greg, Connie, and Joanne belong to the Lord. They don't belong to Nadine and me. We're their parents, but they really belong to the Lord. He put their DNA together in the womb. And he's the one who led them into faith in Christ, and he deals with them. So we need to keep that in mind. Yes, parents need to remember that our children belong to the Lord. They were created for him. But children need to remember that they belong to the Lord too, that they were created for the Lord.